your congregation the sermon for this afternoon. The sermon theme is just two words. Jesus suffered. Though just these two words, we have to say all the words of all the languages in the world cannot tell the full meaning and worth of these two words, of this fact. Jesus suffered. We live now in the day of grace. And the gospel of Christ, the suffering and crucified Savior, giving his life a ransom for many, is yet being preached. It is preached as the power of God for the salvation of sinners still today, and for the strengthening and comfort and equipping of the people of God around the world. Jesus suffered. Oh, will you be sure to hear with me the gospel tidings this afternoon under our theme? Just two words. Jesus suffered. Our main text is 1 Peter 3:18. And Peter speaks these words here just after exhorting Christians in his day and in every age to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake rather than for evil doing, to suffer for Jesus' sake. He writes, "It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. When we do wrong, we can expect to suffer. But when we do good and suffer in that way, let us not be upset, congregation. No, but humbly submit to the sufferings we may be called to endure." Well, that's not an easy exhortation, though. For all of us naturally avoid suffering, if we can. But then as further encouragement for godly Christian living, whatever sufferings that they may have to go through, we too, temporarily in this life, Peter, in our text, he points us to Christ and he sets before us again the fact of Jesus' sufferings. Jesus suffered. Oh, Peter could never forget it, congregation. Being a close witness of some of Jesus' excruciating sufferings as Savior of sinners. And so he writes these amazing words in 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." On the basis of this and other scriptures, including that which we read in Isaiah 53, and in light of the Bible-based summary gospel teaching on the subject of Jesus' sufferings as taught in the Catechism, Lord's Day 15, notice with me our theme, as I said over and over already, Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered, let's notice, yes, infinitely so, as substitute and with purpose. I want you to know, even as I give this theme and these points, dear congregation, I'm very conscious that our subject is holy ground, giving much reason for speaking in all humility and with trembling. For the reality is, no one of us can ever fathom nor fully tell the depths of Jesus' suffering for sin on behalf of sinners to save his people from their sins. But let's pray God now by his Holy Spirit to bless and impress upon us deeply and unforgettably what will now be said and heard by us all in this service on the subject before us. With our first point, that for a time Jesus suffered infinitely, we need to underscore from the start, we are not talking about just any suffering, but suffering for sin. For sin. Jesus suffered for sin. Sins. Indeed, never for sins from himself. For he never sinned. No. But that will be our second point. that he suffered as substitute on behalf of sinners. Now, let's just focus on the fact that Jesus suffered. He suffered for sins, infinitely so. Children in church, when we say something is infinite, what is meant by that? It means it's a measurement, it's measureless, that suffering. It's beyond all, when something is infinite, it's beyond all human calculation or grasp. How much? It's endless, you might say. But Jesus suffered once in an infinite way. Jesus suffered so much, it can never be fully told how much he suffered for sin when here on earth. And it is very good for us, congregation, and useful to reflect on this a bit more and to give some of the details of how much he suffered. And it is when you and I add all the details of Jesus' suffering for sin that it becomes just staggering and mind-boggling how much Jesus suffered for sins. And you know why this is so very beneficial for us to dwell on this subject? Not only to see what a gracious and loving Savior of sinners is Jesus, that he would be willing to suffer so infinitely much for sinners like us all, but it should make so clear to us too, congregation, how terrible sin is. Yes, your sin, my sin. Children, when you sin, don't think, oh, no big deal, God will forgive me. Yes, he will, when you trust him. But remember, he suffered. He suffered so infinitely much in payment for sin. And who of us doesn't need to be reminded of this again and again? Don't we all, as children, yes, but also as young people and as adults and even as older people, don't we all and can't we all think far too little of the offensiveness and wickedness of sin? We so easily can belittle sin, can't we? And shrug it off as no big deal. And we can minimize it and think nothing of our wrongdoings, whether in thought, word, or deed. Yes, even the best of us, isn't it true? Even the holiest among us, including the most mature Christian, can sometimes excuse sin and be callous about our sins and trespasses before God and our neighbor. But listen, Jesus suffered for sins as Savior. Yes, once, infinitely so. So much did he suffer for sin when come to this earth as Savior. So much that we can say Jesus' whole life here on earth was one mass of overwhelming suffering for sin, affecting his whole being, soul, and body, from head to toe, from his inner kidneys to his outer skin. All his earthly life, Jesus suffered physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Indeed, with his whole being, from his heart and blood and with his tears and hands, constantly and unceasingly, Jesus suffered for sin. Have you ever thought about it, how the Apostles' Creed, which we just recited, 12 articles of faith, which we are studying in the Catechism now, how it goes from Jesus' birth right to his death, with the only thing stated in between being, he suffered. He suffered. That's his life. He suffered. And have you ever thought about it, as one has calculated, how the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in their 89 chapters altogether, they spend about 30 of those chapters, one third, describing and telling about the climactic last week of Jesus and his sufferings. They focus, yes, on Jesus' sufferings, with his trial before Pilate, and then Jesus' anguish in Gethsemane and on Golgotha, his crucifixion there outside of the city of Jerusalem on a hill known as the Place of a Skull. The Bible, you see, really wants us to know. Indeed, we can say, God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to realize, congregation, Jesus suffered. He suffered for sins infinitely much. And to bring out more how much, consider the following with me. Jesus, coming to this earth from the heights of glory, where he was before with his Father in perfect peace and holiness, to come into this sinful world and to dwell with sinners, how that involved such humiliation and suffering for sin on his part. Isn't it moving here what one wrote correctly so, quote, "Even if Jesus, as God come in the flesh, had become a man before the fall, it would have been a great act of self-abasement for the Creator to have come down to the level of the creature. Would have been an amazing thing in itself, even if sin did not exist. But when Christ actually did come, the human race had fallen in sin and evil, veiled in the world, didn't it? Yes, dreadfully and miserably and abominably so. Yet in spite of this fact, Jesus came. And who can understand the magnitude of the self-abasement involved coming into this sinful world? Do you know what Paul mentions in Romans 8 verse 3, telling us of Jesus coming so close to us in this sinful world? He says something that you almost can't believe it. He says that while always remaining perfectly sinless, Jesus, yet the apostle describes, he says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He had no sin, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Dear congregation, you know what that's saying? So close did he come to us in our sins, without himself being sinful. But that involves suffering. Don't you think this involves a lot of suffering by itself for Jesus? The infinitely holy one, the only begotten Son of the Father in heaven. You know, all sin and every rebellious, ungodly, wicked thought, word and deed, anything evil, unrighteous, is so repulsive to God in all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet Jesus willingly came into this sinful world to dwell among sinners for at least 33 years. This by itself led to his life being marked, as someone said, by profound, unceasing suffering, the likes of which we can never know or tell. But let's think of some more details proving Jesus suffered. Yes, infinitely so. Zacharias Ursinus, the main author of the Heidelberg Catechisms, he mentions the following in evidence for this fact of Jesus suffering. One, Jesus gave up the joys of heaven. Two, he experienced the infirmities of our nature, suffering in human frame, hunger, thirst, sadness, grief, fatigue, sleeplessness, and pain, etc. Three, he knew deprivation and poverty. For example, we read he had no place to lay his head at different times. Four, Jesus endured insults, treacheries, slanders, blasphemies, rejection, contempt, and brutal mistreatment and shameful misrepresentations, including even from his own half-siblings and from his disciples. Five, Jesus faced relentless and severe temptations from the devil. Six, Jesus died a most shameful and painful death. Seven, he experienced a bitter anguish of soul as one accursed of God and forsaken of his heavenly Father. Oh, Jesus suffered, congregation. You put it all together. All in all, it's as we read in Isaiah 53, in that divinely given prophecy of the suffering Savior 7 centuries beforehand. Jesus is described there as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Early in his conscious life too, think of this, Jesus was aware that he came to suffer and to die as Savior of sinners. Already as a 12-year-old boy, he shouldered the great responsibility of his father's business. And I'm not thinking now of Carpenter Joseph, his stepfather, but of God the Father in heaven, to come and to save sinners by laying down his life on behalf of them. Jesus knew the mission and commission of his Father that had been given to him to give his life for the salvation of sinners, even to the death. congregation, if ever there was anyone born to die, it was Jesus. And he knew it. He came to this earth for the purpose to be the once for all Passover lamb for the redemption of sinners like us all. Strikingly, in the gospel accounts of Mark and Luke, at least three different times, both those authors tell us Jesus informs his disciples of his coming climactic sufferings and even his death on the cross. He tells them ahead of time. Imagine living for years knowing you were soon to suffer a most excruciating, painful, shameful, cursed death. Jesus lived with that conscientiousness year after year. And as it came closer, he spoke of it. He saw it coming. But dear congregation, really to get at the heart and the center of the reality that Jesus suffered infinitely so, we need to highlight yet what he suffered. Namely, bearing the full punishment of God, of God's righteous, holy wrath against sin. He bore that. And again, this is something we cannot fully comprehend, but it's so true as stated in the Lord's Supper form, you know, the form we read from when we have Lord's Supper here. You remember it says there, faithfully on the basis of Scripture, that when we say Jesus suffered, we mean with that as believing participants also at the Lord's Supper, quote, that the Lord Jesus Christ, sent of the Father, assumed our flesh and blood, and that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, that he bore that wrath from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life, his earthly life. And this reality, congregation, of the depth of Jesus' suffering for sin is often negated today, sadly, when people focus mainly and only on Jesus' bodily sufferings. Oh yes, his bodily sufferings were awful beyond measure too. But it was the bearing of God's wrath for sin that led Jesus to his most heartrending and loud outcry of inexpressible anguish when he said, as told in Matthew 27, verse 36, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus bore all alone, in his human frame and nature, nothing less than the entire righteous punishment and agony of eternal hell for the sins of his people. He bore that wrath in body and soul. He suffered the wrath of utter damnation that we all deserve, left to ourselves. And congregation, none of us can ever grasp this fully and rightly. But will you acknowledge with me the gospel fact Jesus suffered when here on earth? Yes, infinitely so. Oh, this is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Bible and all 66 Holy Spirit-inspired books would make known to us, dear congregation. Jesus suffered infinitely so. As our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, also brings out, even Jesus' trial under Pontius Pilate, it added to all his sufferings. Because that was a trial held, you could say, in the highest and best of human courts in history. Yet see how Jesus was mistreated and dealt with unjustly when Pilate condemned Jesus to death, even to death by crucifixion. Earlier, he had declared even multiple times that Jesus was without fault. Oh, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, did he ever? When Jesus had his day in court, justice, humanly speaking, was blind. And Jesus endured a terrible miscarriage of justice, humanly speaking. And being condemned to die also on a Roman cross, which was, as someone noted, suffering the slowest, cruelest, most agonizing form of death, devised on purpose for slaves and outlaws, and surely not ever possible for a Roman citizen. But Jesus suffered that death, which was not only so slow and cruel and agonizing, but from the Bible's perspective, as Jesus knew too, it represented an accursed death, a death that God himself cursed. We know this from referencing Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 to 23, and Galatians 3, 13. The gospel of Jesus Christ, beloved, is rightly called then also by Paul in Colossians, in Corinthians 1, 18, verse, it's called the word of the cross. And it's the preaching of Christ crucified that summarizes the apostles and the New Testament church's ministry and message concerning Jesus. He suffered. Jesus suffered once when here on earth, once, yes, that is all his lifetime here on earth. Did he ever? Indeed, infinitely so. Now let me conclude this first point about Jesus suffered infinitely with these few remarks yet from an older commentary written just 52 years ago, so it's not that old, but it's written on the catechism, and it's actually written for young people that they might be instructed in these truths. And the writer says most movingly, I found, quote, strangely, though yet perhaps not so strangely, while the Bible shows Christ weeping, it never describes him smiling or laughing. Yes, he probably smiled at times, and perhaps even laughed, for he was like us in all things. Yet the Bible never mentions it. For the undercurrent of his whole life was one of ceaseless suffering. Indescribable, incomparable suffering in soul and body. Christ stands alone, writes this person, as the world's greatest sufferer. For all our suffering, and some of you suffer also in different ways, even very much, but all our suffering is really nothing next to his. For him there was no mercy, only justice, and no one could ever lighten his load. Not even that comforting angel in the garden that God sent, that Luke mentions, nor even Simon of Cyrene when carrying his cross. Congregation, even Jesus' divine nature did not ease his burden in his suffering. It only supported his human nature so that it would not collapse under the awful pressure of his sufferings. As this person wrote, for every ounce of strength Christ received, another ounce of toil was added until the full wages of sin had been paid to the last penny. Well, it's good here to repeat the three questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism, how Christ suffered. What do you, the Christian is asked, what do you understand by the words he suffered? Answer, that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, that means the only wrath-removing sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Next question, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. And next question, is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death, like stoning or being pushed off the cliff? And the answer is, yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. Well, clearly the focus of this Lord's Day with these questions is Jesus suffered. And now hearing all this, beloved, what impact does it have on you and on me? That it might have, by God's grace and Spirit, a saving and a sanctifying impact. Notice with me our second main thought about Jesus' suffering. He suffered not only for sin, infinitely so, but as substitute. That is, in the place of others, in the place of sinners like us. Jesus suffered all that he suffered as substitute. How again does Peter say that in our text, 1 Peter 3:18? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Clearly, congregation, here the Apostle Peter declares that Jesus suffered and died and rose again on behalf of sinners, as the just for the unjust, we are told. Now, try to what this is saying and proclaiming to us, dear congregation. All Jesus suffered, he suffered always for others, in their place, in their stead, as sin bearer, and as substitute, as yes, the mediator, savior on sinners' behalf. This is the great gospel teaching, isn't it? This is the most precious, all-powerful, gracious gospel teaching. As hard and as wonderful as it may be to believe, the term substitute, congregation, we use it in sports, we use it at work. Someone substituted for me. I got a substitute for on my team. I can't make it. I got a substitute for my teaching or my work in the hospital. But the term substitute is incomparable in reference to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. We know, or we should know, that there never ever was reason for Jesus to suffer for sin for himself. For he never sinned. We already said that. No, not in thought, word, or deed. His whole life was perfectly blameless, absolutely pure, most holy, without a single stain of wrong in any way, any day. But Jesus suffered and died as the God-sent Savior of sinners, taking the place of, as substitute, for as many as God ordained to be saved, even all who by the Spirit and Word repent of sin and trust and follow him. Jesus' suffering, congregation, and death was a voluntary, substitutionary sacrifice and life of suffering, all as the just one for the unjust ones. Now, let this sink in and be astounded with me at the amazing grace and mercy and love of God that Jesus would do this. And could do this, and even was resolved to do this in every way, to do this, and never wished not to do this. To suffer infinitely so, to save sinful, undeserving, guilty wretches like you and me. Does this and should this not melt your my heart in awe and humility and adoration and faith and repentance? If Jesus is not our substitute, if he's not your substitute in this regard of paying the punishment for sin we deserve, well, we ourselves will have to pay that full punishment for sin on our own. Something no sinner also here among us can ever pay, can ever do. Hence the condemnation of eternal punishment for those outside of Christ, for all the unbelieving and unrepentant, as the Bible forewarns. As stated in that very urgent and earnest question of Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect, that is, if we reject and despise, push away so great salvation as told us in the Bible about Jesus and his once for all sacrifice on sinners' behalf? Oh, let no one among us despise and reject the good news of the gospel and Jesus' suffering for sin. Yes, in infinite measure and a substitute. And again, how heart-stirring to read the following from one writer in my sermon preparation, saying in this regard, and try to listen well, quote, "The only way a finite creature can pay an infinite penalty is to keep on paying it forever." You got that? The only way a finite creature can pay an infinite penalty is to keep on paying it forever. But here's the good news. Because Jesus is infinite, being divine, as well as finite, being human, he as substitute was able to suffer and to pay the infinite penalty in a finite period of time. So Jesus thus suffered only for a time. But because he was infinite, he was able to suffer an infinite amount in a finite time. As a matter of fact, his suffering was the equivalent, I said already, of eternal damnation. And because he suffered that and paid it in full, he as substitute savior of sinners is able to save us from eternal death, which we deserve, left to ourselves. Well, isn't this what Peter is declaring to us most emphatically? Also with that little word, once, in the text, once. Jesus suffered once. Speaking of all Jesus' life here on earth, from his conception to his cross and death, as substitute Savior. Jesus took care through his suffering once, so infinitely, in finite time, to make full atonement for sin, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but be saved and have everlasting life. It's the gospel. Maybe at this point some of you wonder when it says in question and answer 37, I don't know if you noticed it, but it says there that Jesus sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. Is that correct? When the Bible says he came to save his people from their sins. Well, we know Jesus' suffering and death was specifically to save his elect. So why does the catechism say he died for the sins of all mankind? Well, we need to understand this not as denying Christ's definite and particular atonement for his people as their substitute, but it is put this way here, congregation, purposely to emphasize nothing more could or need ever be done for any and every sinner to be saved than what once for all did in his suffering and death on sinners' behalf. As another said, this catechism lesson, Lord's Day 15, is not now about for who Jesus suffered, but it's about what all Jesus suffered. And it's telling us, in other words, Jesus' substitutionary suffering and death is sufficient. What all he suffered, it's sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world and 10,000 worlds besides. And let that sink in your mind and heart now. And what this all underscores, beloved, is that no one should ever think that God's decrees, his secret decrees of election, and the teaching of Jesus' designed definite or limited atonement, that that in any way ever takes away from the free offer of the gospel to all people, and that is sincerely and earnestly proclaimed to us all. No, instead, this teaching preaches most sincerely and jubilantly, congregation, that there's no limiting to the powerful gospel message of Christ crucified. And what we all need to know and realize is, as one put it, Christ is a redeemer who really redeems sinners, even for as many as hear the gospel and come to him. The call of the gospel, beloved, is to trust in this Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer, who in all his person and work as Savior, in all that he suffered as the just for the unjust, is without a doubt most willing and able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him for his mercy and salvation. God the Father and the Spirit will take care that all who for whom Jesus suffered and died come to the Savior in repentance and faith. And this happens by God triunes making use of the ministry of the Word. Yes, especially also the preaching of the Word. Even as we are hearing it right now, here in church this afternoon. Are we all coming to this Jesus and finding all our salvation with Him alone? In another context this week, I spoke to someone in personal counsel. And I said to him, nowhere does the Bible call us to see if we are elect for us to believe. But rather, do you know yourself? The Bible teaches, do you know yourself as a sinner? A hopeless, guilty sinner? Who except Jesus saves you? You will perish in your sins forever. Oh, go to this Jesus with all your sin and misery, with nothing but your sin and misery. And discover, as you call upon Him, the Savior is most mighty and willing to save. Yes, because of His once for all payment. So complete as the just for the unjust, as Peter tells us about. Think of it. Who here among us is not by nature included in the camp of the unjust? Unjust sinners, that's who we are of ourselves. Without excuse and without remedy from ourselves and with ourselves. But listen, Jesus suffered once in all his life here on earth. He suffered then infinitely so as the just for the unjust, making full atonement for all our sins and sinfulness. And Jesus Christ did so as substitute in the sinner's place, even still today, for all who come to Him and call upon Him, praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And isn't this what all God's true people and every Christian actually experiences by God's grace and Spirit? I mean, that's how you go to Jesus, don't you? Coming as poor and needy, looking to Him to save a wretch like you, and depending on Him and His mercy and His might as the Savior of sinners. Notice here what Peter further says in the text. 1 Peter 3:18, how assured we can be of full and free salvation in and through this Savior. For what is the purpose, our third point, very briefly, with God sending His Son to this earth as Savior and Jesus suffering and dying on behalf of sinners like us all? The purpose is, praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The purpose is that He might bring us to God. You see that? It doesn't say that He may kick us away from God. That He might bring us to God. And the meaning is, here is, He brings us to God as His redeemed people, washed in Jesus' blood by grace through faith in Him, and so reconciled to God and received as His dear and adopted children now and forevermore. Oh, when we know and believe this precious gospel of Christ and His once for all substitutionary suffering and sin, even with His death on the cross, how can we not fall down in humble, hearty, thankful adoration and worship before God triune for sending His Son so to seek and to save sinners like us, and for Jesus willing to come to do so? And how can we not be compelled by so great love of God, and with so many lost all around us in sin still, how can we not seek to help spread the gospel tidings in word and deed, near and far, as God yet gives us opportunity to do so? And let's be willing to suffer for His name's sake. Let that gospel goes out. Let's pray and work for the extension of the gospel ministry while it is yet the day of grace. Oh, we can know assuredly that the Lord will save more sinners by His gospel word till the last day. History is continuing till all whom He ordained to be saved are saved. When all His lost sheep are gathered into His flock. And shall we all then in the meantime, beloved, in this day of grace still, each and every one rely upon and rejoice in and rally for this Savior of sinners whom Peter proclaims and whom Isaiah foretold. Whom Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, as a suffering Savior. For Christ also suffered for sins once, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That last phrase, you know, in the text tells us he's a triumphant Savior. You can count on him. He's the ever-living Savior. Don't think he's not true to his gospel word still. He is. He's a living Savior. And the work he has begun will, by his grace, be fully done. Let's all trust and obey this Savior. For remember, he suffered, Jesus suffered once for sin. Yes, infinitely so. As substitute and with purpose and promise. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, what a Savior. And help us to know this and to grow in knowing this and to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, to believe in you without any reservation, seeing how you suffered for sins, infinitely so, your whole time here on earth, always as substitute for sinners like us, and with purpose to bring us to God. What a gospel. Help us, Lord, to believe that gospel and to live by it and to testify of it to others as you give us yet opportunity. Oh, hear our prayer. Receive our praise for so great and wonderful, awesome gospel. Eternity won't be long enough to praise you for it. Receive our praise already now. And may we all be among those who praise you forever and ever as the Lamb that was slain, exalting you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for so great gospel and salvation for sinners as we are of ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray.